And that is true. It's all because of Christ that we're alive. And as we celebrate that truth today, we go back and we continue our series with Elijah. And as we take a look back, especially today, at what he did, he encountered a test that was going to push him in directions that I don't think he ever anticipated being pushed. And all of us here today have had a variety of tests in our lives. And perhaps there are tests that bring back more memories than others. There are tests that we took that didn't go so well. I remember in my junior year of high school, my senior year of high school, I took the two most difficult math classes I've ever taken, trig and analytical geometry my junior year and calculus my senior year. I remember my heart rate always increasing when Mr. Ringer or Mr. Thines would return a test, especially to me, because they were dripping with red ink. They were so bad that you could wring them out and get another ink thing for another red pen. It was at that point when I realized math was not in my future any longer. Or perhaps you remember your driver's test. You remember the anticipation you had about going in to take the written test, and you remember your friend saying, hey, pay attention to the trick questions that are on page number 2. And then after you passed that, you had the dreaded driving test, which included parallel parking. I gotta tell you, nobody parallel parks. I don't know why we have to do it. People will drive for 10 miles waiting for a spot to open up. But you're all nervous about the parallel parking thing. And then when you pass that test, there's great joy in there. Or perhaps one of the biggest tests that you took was when you were interviewing for that job that you desperately wanted. It was a job that fit you perfectly. You made sure that your resume was impeccable. You made sure that day on your interview, you went in and you looked sharp. You knew the history of this company. You knew how you could play a vital part in this company. And so you engaged in taking that test, that interview. And it went well. Or perhaps your most memorable test may have happened that day that you went into the doctor's office with your wife. And the doctor looks at you and says, these early results of the blood tests on this pregnancy are telling us that this baby's not going to survive. You look at Dawn, she's my wife, Dawn. I looked at Dawn, and she looked at me, and tears just began to go down both our faces. And as we sat there trying to figure out how to respond to this news from the doctor, and he's a great doctor. He then proceeded to tell us that there's a very good potential that if this pregnancy does not go to full term, you need to grasp this as well, that you'll probably never have kids again. That test hit us both upside the head. And 33 weeks later, we welcomed Heidi Elizabeth Bosick into our family. And it was one of the greatest days of my life, as well as the day that Stephanie Nicole came into my life. But that test, that day, caused me great concern, all types of questions. And the miscarriages that Dawn and I have experienced over the course of our marriage have shaken me to the core. They're tests. They're tests that make me wonder what on earth's going on. They make me wonder, where is God in the midst of this? They make me wonder how I'm supposed to care for my wife through this time because I don't know how to do it. Every single one of us in this room has been tested. Every single one of us. And in the midst of those tests, you get rattled, you get shaken to the core, and questions mount. And many times, those questions don't have answers. But yet, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the emptiness, God reminds you that He is there. This test that we're going to see Elijah undergo could have, and it probably did, shake him. But we see that God was there. So I don't know what test you're going through right now, or what test you have been through. I don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus Christ wants to walk with you through those times. And He will never, ever let you down. Father, we pray now as we come into Your word that You would speak to us, that You would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to what it is that You have for us. Father, we thank You for the life of Elijah, and we thank You for the lessons that are to be learned there, and we pray that we would learn those lessons today, and that our lives would reflect You. We pray for those who do not know You, that today would be a day that they say yes to You, Jesus, and that You would draw them to Yourself. So, Lord, use these words for Your kingdom and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And 1 Kings 18, if you don't know, this is a rather long chapter, so it's not in your bulletin completely. If it was that way, you would have had a catalog today rather than just a little thing. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has been gone for a number of years, and now God is telling Elijah, you need to go back now. You need to go back and face Ahab. And we pick up the story at verse 1. It says this, after a long time in the third year, the word of Yahweh came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in Yahweh. While Jezebel was killing off Yahweh's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and he supplied them with food and water. So the first question that we have any time that we have a test coming our way is, do you have a study partner? Do you have somebody that's willing to get into this with you? And we, up until this point, have not heard much about anybody else being on Elijah's side. Elijah seems to be flying solo. And as he is now heading back, we're introduced to Obadiah. Obadiah is a fascinating individual, especially in light of what he's going through. And Elijah ends up being a great study partner or Obadiah ends up being a great study partner for Elijah because he reminds him that he, Elijah, is not alone. And Obadiah has issues in his work environment. You may very well think that you have issues in your work environment, but I would ask you to consider Obadiah's work environment and say, mine's really not that bad. Consider this. Obadiah's boss is intently looking for one person and to kill them. Number two, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, by the way, if you ever meet anybody by the name of Jezebel, run. But Jezebel is slaughtering people that think the same way that Obadiah does. And if Obadiah's boss, Ahab, finds out that Ahab is protecting these prophets, Obadiah will be instantly killed. And though, even though Obadiah was doing the right thing by saving the lives of these 100 people, he ran the risk every day of being found out and killed. And everything that the king, Ahab, wanted to do to people, he did without mercy whatsoever. If you crossed Ahab, you were done. And it didn't matter what your age was. Read the last few verses of 1 Kings 16, and you see that Ahab even killed children to get his way. Now, you can come up to me after the service and tell me how bad your work situation is, but I would imagine none of you have a boss that is physically killing children. But Obadiah was trustworthy. Obadiah didn't just go through the motions. He was involved in being a light in a very, very dark place. Sometimes we're in work situations that are not good at all, and we sit there and say, I'm just going to put in my time, and that's all there is to it. But Obadiah realized, this is a bad situation, but I need to follow after Yahweh. And remember, anytime that you see L-O-R-D in all caps, it's God's personal name, meaning he wants to be involved in your life. Obadiah understood that Yahweh wanted to be involved in his life. And because Obadiah stayed true, Obadiah's faith benefited others. 100 people's lives were spared. Do you ever think about the impact that your faith has on those around you? When you live out your faith, how that impacts others around you is amazing. When you forgive somebody that everybody's telling you they don't deserve to be forgiven, it speaks volumes. When you decide to stay the course of integrity rather than making compromises that your boss has asked you to make, it speaks volumes. When you decide to not gossip about a coworker and rather encourage a coworker, it speaks volumes. Our faith blesses and benefits other people. That's what's going on with Obadiah. He's a lone voice in a horrific situation. He's a lone voice for God, and he meets up with Elijah, and we have this encounter. Read with me at verse 7. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master Elijah is here." And I love Obadiah's response. "What have I done wrong that you're handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death?" Every time that Elijah meets somebody, their initial response is, "Great, now I'm dead." I would imagine Elijah would get a little bit of a complex. We go on. "As surely as Yahweh your God lives, there's not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the spirit of Yahweh may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped Yahweh since my youth." Obadiah meets up with Elijah, and Elijah knows that he's about to meet up with Ahab. And I don't know what's going through Elijah's mind. But this one encounter that Obadiah has with Elijah could have been the encouragement that Elijah needed to keep going. We applaud Elijah and his faith, but yet we need Obadiahs in our lives. We need study partners who keep us focused on what's right and where we're heading. There's a very good potential that Elijah needed Obadiah to come alongside him. And so Obadiah comes alongside and he tells him this stuff. And then we don't hear about Obadiah again. He's gone. And then we pick up the story in verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned Yahweh's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. The study time's over between Obadiah and Elijah. Class is now in session. The first thing that Elijah does is he meets up with Ahab, and they do not have a very good relationship. You can feel the tension in the air. Keep in mind that Ahab has been looking for Elijah for 3 years to kill him. Let that sink in for a few moments. Imagine somebody wanting you dead and stopping almost at nothing to make sure that it happens. His faith has put him in an interesting situation, and faith is always more than good intentions. You may talk about how much you love Jesus. You may talk about how much you love God. You may talk about all these things, but if those are just words and there's no action following them, your faith is just good intentions. It would have been easy for Elijah to stay where he was and say, you know what, Lord, we got a good thing going on here. I'm not going back. But he knew that he needed to go back, that class was in session. It would have been easy for Elijah to say, we're going to do this sacrifice thing at a neutral site. But what does Elijah do? Look closely. He says, we're going to Mount Carmel. Interesting thing about Mount Carmel is this, is that Mount Carmel was a mountain dedicated to the worship of Baal. There was a portion there where all the Baal prophets would go and make sacrifices on this mountain. And it was believed that that's where Baal is going to be hanging out. So Elijah, instead of picking a neutral site, says, not only are we not going to pick a neutral site, we're going to your home field. I'm going to be completely outnumbered, 850-1. I'm going to be completely in a zone that is not, quote unquote, my home turf. But we're going there. And why? Because he has faith. And while he's been gone for 3 years, the people have continued to just do their own thing. And let me read again verses 20 and 21. So Ahab sends word, and then in verse 21, we read this. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Nothing. They were quiet. Elijah's saying, pick one or the other. Just pick. And they said nothing. It fascinates me that the people said nothing, because their history is filled with God coming through again and again and again for them. Yahweh never let them down. Here's just a brief list. First off, he created them. Secondly, he protected a group of them in a flood. Thirdly, he brought them out of Egypt in a miraculous way. Fourthly, he brought down the walls of Jericho in a miraculous way. I think I'm on number 5. He took a wimpy guy named Gideon with 300 people, and they wiped out the biggest army of the day. Number 6, he took a shepherd boy named David. With a rock, David slings it at this giant named Goliath. Goliath dies. The Israelites rise up. They defeat the Philistines. Boom, God provides there. God provides over and over again. And Elijah says, make a decision. And they sit there and say nothing. Saying nothing is saying something. They wanted to cover all their bases. Because if Yahweh wasn't going to take care of them, they wanted to make sure they were in good graces with Baal. And an interesting thing, that word waver is the word limp. How long are you going to limp in your opinions? The people were limping along. They weren't able to function because they were so divided. How long have you been limping? How long have you been saying, I'm going to go this route, but I also need to go make sure that I'm okay here? Many of you know that I love to play golf, and I love playing golf in the summer because it's dirt cheap. A number of weeks ago, I went to ASU Carston to play a round of golf, and I just went out there by myself, and they'll usually hook you up with somebody else, and And so I get there and I end up getting partnered with a guy who's about 28, 29 years old. And he just started talking. I mean, talking. He would not be quiet. And he was really good at golf. So in the process of talking, and this is a conversation we had within the first 5 minutes. Within the first 5 minutes, I found out that his parents divorced when he was 14. Within the next 5 minutes, I found out that he went rebellious and he just got into all types of trouble. And then he began to golf. So over the course of the next 5 holes or so, he was giving me his entire life story. And we were having a great time. And then he said this to me. He said, "And over the years that I've been through in my life, I've come to a conclusion that I'm just going to follow after my own kind of religion. I've decided that I like a little bit of Hinduism, decided that I like a little bit of Buddhism. I like, and I also like some things that Islam has to offer. And then I know that I need to have a few opinions about Jesus Christ. And so I've taken all of these things and I've combined them and I've made them my own religion." And I just sat there smiling. And he proceeded to tell me how he's living this out. And he proceeded to tell me how confusing it is at times. And then he looked at me and said, "So what do you do for a living?" And I looked at him and I smiled. And I said, "Well, I have an opinion about Jesus Christ." And we proceeded to dialogue for the next hour, hour and a half. At the end of it, he says to me, "I appreciate what you're saying. Maybe I'll come by your church sometime." I said, "We'd be more than happy to have you there." But yet, he was wavering. He was combining all these different things, and he was afraid to make a decision. Are you limping this morning? Are you limping this morning? And the decision is, are you going to follow God or are you going to follow something else? Are you limping along saying, "Well, yeah, I love Jesus, but I really, really want this particular thing. And I know that God's not real pleased with these decisions, but we've prayed about it and it's okay that we go ahead and do whatever we want to do." No. That's wavering. That's limping along. Are you divided? Are you trying to say yes to Jesus and yet yes to your own selfish desires? Because when we limp along, we miss out. We miss out on Christ coming through again and again. And we pick up the story in verses 23 and 24. He says, "Get 2 bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut into pieces and put it on the fire, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of Yahweh, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Notice the next line. "Then the people said, 'What you say is good.'" The people were quiet, now all of a sudden saying, "Wow, that's a pretty good idea. We'll go with it." And so the prophets of Baal get their bull and they get everything taken care of. And perhaps you're wondering, well, why would he call on fire? It was believed throughout the Old Testament that anytime fire shows up, that was God's presence. And so he's saying, "You want to know who God is? Then this is the way we're going to know who God is. Fire will come down from heaven. And we'll see what happens." And look what happens in verses 26 to 29. "So they took the bull given them and prepared it." And this is the prophets of Baal. "Then they called in the name of Baal from morning till noon. 'O Baal, answer us,' they shouted. But there was no response. There was no one to answer. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. And he said, 'Shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. The prophets of Baal spent an entire day slashing themselves with swords, cutting themselves, hurting themselves, crying out, saying, "Baal, answer us." And there was no response. Why was there no response? Because Baal is not God. Have you devoted yourself and given yourself to something that will let you down eventually? Are you beating yourself up? Are you doing all these different things in the name of this particular pursuit, and it's only going to let you down, and you know it? And you're here this morning, beat up, worn out, because what you're trying to do is not working. That's what was going on with the prophets of Baal. They were trying and trying and trying. And God says, that's not going to work. And then look what happens next. Verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of Yahweh, which is in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, and for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of Yahweh had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of Yahweh, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold a whole lot of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Keep in mind, they're in the midst of a drought, and Elijah is taking buckets and buckets of water and dumping it over a sacrifice. I would imagine the people are sitting there thinking, "What are you thinking?" But Elijah knew this, that his God would come through. And look what happens. Verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Yahweh, are God and that you are turning their backs to you again." Real quickly, God is passionate about you, and he wants you to be his. Why? Because he loves you, he cares for you, and he is turning your heart back to him. So Elijah makes this prayer, says this prayer, and then verse 38, then fire of Yahweh fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Fire came down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice. And I love what he says here. It even licked up the water in the trench. Why did fire come down from heaven? Because Yahweh is God. Jesus Christ is God. Question to the people there. Who are you going to follow? Baal? Or the one that sent fire from heaven? Answer, verse 39. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God." Question to you. What's your opinion? What's your opinion today? Who will you serve? The Baals or Jesus Christ? We read these words in Mark chapter 15. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those listening heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. The results are posted. You have to wonder, was there ever any competition between the prophets of Baal and God? And then on Mount Calvary, a number of centuries later, Jesus Christ did more than conquer the Baals. He conquered your sin, my sin, all evil, and he took it and he obliterated it so that you can know that he is God. He did it all for you. He did it all for me. So this morning, I want you to know that Christ has won. He did all that was necessary to win the greatest test that humanity has ever faced. So I ask you this, what's your opinion? Will you serve the Baals in this world? Or will you say yes to Jesus Christ? It's the biggest question, the biggest test you'll ever take in life. With Christ, the victory is secured. Without him, it's not good. Father, we pray as we wrestle through this now, as we reflect on what you've done for us, we pray that you would remind us of what you accomplished. You did what needed to be done in Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who don't know you, that this morning would be the time that they say yes to you, that you are the salvation we desperately need. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.